The song that Bill and Amara just sang is taken, I think, probably largely from John chapter 1, where John speaks of Jesus Christ, through whom he has created the world. Jesus Christ was very, along with the Father and the Spirit, instrumental in creating this universe. And by the way, you know how vast this universe is, don't you? You don't. I know you don't. They just discovered another planet. After 6,000 years, they've just discovered another planet's up there. They're not sure what it is, but they're thinking it's a planet. And again, I guess you remember that only took them 26 years to send a probe to Mars. You know that. I mean, it's a crazy universe we live in. And that was within our solar system. That's exactly right. I don't know if you can begin to comprehend the vastness of the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1 that he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Understand that. Jesus was in the world as a human. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus Christ came. He looked just like you and I. But he was God made man. And all things were created by and through this man who walked on the earth. Now that blows every circuit in your brain. That's beyond human comprehension, and it's something that only by faith, because it's in the Bible, you can believe. It says he was in the world was made through him, but the world didn't know him, didn't recognize him. He came to his own. Those who would be his own there? The Jews, right? He came to his own people, the Jews, the promised Savior, the promised Messiah, and he came to them and he told them, I am he to whom the scriptures speak. He came to his own. He raised the dead who had been dead 4 days. He healed the blind, the deaf, the lame, the paralyzed from birth. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. We don't believe that you're Messiah, that you're the King of Kings. And then it goes on to say, but to as many as did receive him, welcomed him as their Savior and as the Lord, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. That's the song Bill and Amara just sang. We are the children of God through Jesus Christ. And again, if you've never made that decision, then you will not know eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so you must believe in Jesus, that he is the God-man who died for your sins and rose again bodily and sits at the right hand of the third heaven where God is. God the Father sits at his right hand on a throne, and he ever lives to make intercession, to pray for you and me. And he loves you, and he knows you. Do you believe in him? If you never have, I hope you will. I want to conclude this series of messages that we began the first of the year about your walk with God, your relationship and walk daily, your daily walk and relationship with God. It's easy to get off track in that relationship, and we'll deal with that in conclusion this morning. But we started this series the first Sunday of January with the core value that Jesus taught about, for his believers, priority. That the most important priority of your life is to do what? Seek? Come on, guys. I feel like Rick up here leading worship. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of life's cares will be added to you. Now, how many of you would like to live a life where earthly cares were added to you? You didn't have to strive and fight and struggle to exist, right? Say, I want that life. Well, you can have that life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the cares of life will be provided for you. And I believe that. Even when I didn't have some human things, I saw God provide for me. And I've told you the stories. I saw miracles provided right in front of my eyes that God provided for me in times when I had needs. Now, in week two, we began addressing the practical nature of Jesus' imperative of seeking first under the heading of next steps. In that sermon, the theme was simple: God strongly desires you to have a relationship with him. He wants for your life to have a relationship with him, God Almighty, the God of the universe. He strongly desires that. In fact, that's why he came, so that you could have a relationship with him. That's why Jesus came and was made flesh. But he wants you to grow into Christ-like maturity. He wants you to keep growing into maturity. That's the goal. God saves you to grow you into maturity. Now, isn't it just, if Emily down here had the face of her dad on her, you'd say, that's pretty weird. She's looking, ah. You know, it'd be pretty weird if a baby had an adult face and an adult had a baby's face. That's pretty weird, isn't it? But you know, spiritually, that happens. Some adults have a baby's face. Maybe you've been told you have a baby's face, but anyway. I mean, physically. There was a time when I was told that. But. And then I got gray hair. And got fat, and then my baby face went away. But anyway. God wants you to grow into spiritual maturity. Now, how are you going to grow into spiritual maturity? As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, right? So how are you going to grow in maturity to be more like Christ? You're going to read and take in the Bible. Yes, in church services. Yes, in small group studies. And yes, we hope, in your personal life, where you take in the milk of the word and grow. However, taking in the milk of the word, you don't stop there. You must grow on to spiritual maturity. Wouldn't it be awful? And this will, Emily, don't take offense at this, but wouldn't it be awful? Stand up, Emily, so people can see who I'm talking about. This is Emily. Wouldn't it be awful if Emily were still drinking out of a bottle? Wouldn't that be awful? You know, wouldn't it be awful if Christy were still drinking out of a bottle? I do. Now get out of here. But you know, there's baby Christians that have never matured that are still just come to church Sunday morning, and that's the extent of their faith in relationship with God. They're not growing up spiritually. And Hebrews addresses that and says it's time to put away spiritual immaturity and to move forward. and to take in the meat of God. And that's moving forward and being committed in their faith, in their walk with the Lord Jesus. You see, instead of moving on, there's in their spiritual maturity, for some reason, they had gotten off track. They had gotten off track and began the imperceptible decline of spiritual growth. They were no longer pleasing to God. They were spiritually a baby. And Paul is trying to motivate them to grow on into commitment and to grow on into confessing Christ. They'd gotten off track, though, and the people and the church at large were no longer pleasing to God. By the way, did you know that? Look at the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor. How many of those seven churches were pleasing to God? Just one of them. That were completely pleasing. Now, some had different things, but they all had different matters that Jesus said, you've got to deal with this, or else I'm going to take your candlestick out. You see, instead of moving on, many people just choose to get off track and begin the imperceptible decline in their spiritual life. I could say so much more here, but at the essential core of is repentance and renewing in your relationship with God. And at the central core is meditating in the Bible and prayer. And that's what we talked about the third week. And last week I addressed the truth of why so many Christians fail to daily walk in meditating in the Word and praying. Why is it? And much of the time it's because we're so busy. We're so busy in life that if we don't do it first thing, what happens? It gets crowded out. And our relationship with the Lord gets crowded out of our lives because we're so busy chasing things and putting other things before the Lord, which, as I said, the first priority is to be seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I talked about how Jesus had busy days. He had very hectic, busy days. But you know what? In the morning, a great while before the sun came up, what did Jesus do? Every day, he went out into a solitary place, and he had his relationship with his Father in heaven. And out of that came surrender and also service. And I'm saying to you, that's very vital to have that daily walk of meditating in the Word and praying to motivate us spiritually. And by the way, what good will it do you to do all nice things for people and to be a nice person, but you didn't do it for Christ's sake? And you stand before the Lord and all you've done, you've tried to be a good person, but it's all loss if it's not done through Christ and for Christ at the Bema seat. But anyway, it's easy to experience circumstances to get off track. And I'm going to give you a list of things here of people in the Bible that got off track. Adam and Eve, right away in Genesis, they got off track when they sinned. And they chose their own what they wanted, and they got off track in their relationship with God and threw us into that. Think about this. All the human civilization got off track with God and became so wicked in their human behavior towards God and towards one another that God flooded the earth and destroyed all mankind except for Noah and his family. Abraham got off track with God when he had a baby with Hagar, his wife's handmaid, instead of trusting God. Peter clearly got off track when Jesus told him to pray. Peter, pray, lest you enter into temptation. And what did Peter do? He slept. And what was the end result? Three denials of Jesus and a lot of heartache and grief. He fell asleep David got off track, and the cost was horrendous. Now, what happens to those of us who have been believers for umpteen years? We have been believers for 50 years and know the whole Bible. We know the whole Bible. There's probably not too many things that many of you don't know about the Bible. And we think we know all the Bible. We don't need to read it because it's boring, because we've already read it 100 times. Now, we can drift away too, until we find that our walk with God is off the tracks from an intimate relationship of love. And I give you this illustration of a truck driver in Arizona. It was a hot summer day. The record temperature is upwards of 100 degrees each day. One morning, the truck driver realized he was preparing to leave. When he was preparing to leave in his truck, he realized his air conditioner wasn't working. What are you going to do now? 130 degrees, all right? He really needed to make this delivery, so he filled up a bucket with ice and sat on it, put some towels in the freezer and wrapped them around his hands and his head. It worked for a while, but at one point during his drive, he passed out from heat exhaustion behind the wheel. His truck went, I don't know if this is a true story or not. I read this. His truck went 10 miles through open fields until it finally went into a ditch and he crashed. And he and his truck, he did survive, and they had to helicopter his truck out of that mess. And a farmer was looking on and said, was interviewed, and he said, "Boy, you don't see that every day." That's a silly illustration, but I want you to know you can go a long time off track and just be asleep and not realize the danger, the imperceptible danger that you are in not walking with the Lord, as we just read all those illustrations. But even people with the best of intentions get off track. It's bigger, though, than just God. It's we get off track with people, too, when we get off track with God. And this is why it's hard. You know, it's hard to make a recommitment. It's like, you ever make a commitment the first of the year to go on a diet? That's about as, I mean, I commend anybody that succeeds at that, but I would say that's 0.1% of people that really succeed. We make all kinds of commitments. For example, we try to make a commitment that we're going to reinvigorate our marriage and go out every Friday night, and that doesn't last long either. You see, life gets hectic and life gets busy, and it's hard. I don't know how many of you, and I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever got off track spiritually? I'd have to say probably all of us, at one time or another, have gotten off track spiritually. Now, have you ever felt that you weren't as close to God as you once were? I'm not as close to God today as I once was. Then you're off track. And you need to get back on track in your relationship with the Lord. What I've learned from my own experience and from talking to others and having people talk to me is it's not enough to just say, I'm going to do it. It really takes discipline. Remember, that gets back to the first week. It really takes discipline. And that you're going to, by the grace of God, spend that time. You got to make that time, right? Get into a solitary place where it's quiet. So you got to make that time. And then you got to make that place. And then you got to make that exact time where you're going to get up, whether it's when you first thing you get up in the morning, whether it's First thing you do with a cup of coffee, you make a time, a solitary place, and you meet with God. And if you'll do that, I think you'll find success. Those three ingredients are just critical. And a study Bible, I talked about that, and a notebook. All right. And by what I'm saying here, you can't just say, I've decided this year I'm going to do this. You've got to make some specific things to do it with and do it by. For example, in a football locker before a game, the coach will give some sort of pep talk. Okay, guys. Brian, have you ever done that with your kids? Before the game, okay, guys, we're going out there and we're going to beat them down and we're going to kick them and we're going to, you don't say that, do you, Brian? No. But I want you to play with all your heart. I want you to give it with everything you got. And that works till they get out there and they see the other team's bigger than them. It's kind of funny, isn't it? You know, I can stand up here and give you the pep talk. But unless you get into the true mindset that you want to walk with God more than anything in your life, it's not going to do you. It'll do you good for a couple days, but the only thing that you have to get to the place where you are going to make it a habit and discipline in your life. Now, I've said a lot, and it seems like maybe I've said everything you've heard before, but it's good to be reminded. I want us to think with this as I start into the biblical part of this message. There is someone who does not want you to walk with God. And that one is Satan. The last thing he wants for your life is for you to bow your knee to God every day and pray. Or for you to open the Bible. Satan hates when you do that. And Paul in the book of Ephesians wrote about all the blessings we have in Christ. And they are innumerable. Forgiven, reconciled to God. Chosen in him. There's so many different things that we have in Christ. But then he gets to the end of the book, and then he tells us in the middle of the book things how you ought to live. How you ought to live. Love one another. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then at the end of the book, what does he deal with? At the end of the book of Ephesians, what does Paul deal with? Wrestling with Satan. Because you have an enemy. I'm telling you, you have an enemy that will do everything he can and will throw everything at you, including the kitchen sink and the commode and fire hydrants and everything else and fiery darts. He will do everything he can to divert you from your walk and commitment to walk with God. And so you have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the only way you're going to get there is your walk with God. If you just started the habit, and some of you have this year, just started the habit of your Bible reading and praying each morning, you need to know that the devil hates that. And he will do everything he can to get you to stop. In this message, I want to cover four subtle ways that Satan uses to divert you. I told you about getting saved on Sunday. Nobody told me what would happen. Nobody told me Satan's going to be out to get you. The next day, I get fired from my job. I did what was right and got fired. And when I got fired, I had no place to live because the place I was working provided my place to live. So not only did I get fired from my job and got, of course, a severance check right away, I mean my pay that they had owed me, but I had no place to live. And nobody told me Satan would be out to get me. Nobody told me my friends would be right there waiting. Just happened to be some of my old buddies were there with their drugs. Just happened that way. And I'm trying to tell you that Satan will do everything he can to work against your relationship with the Lord. One of the myths that he does is that you lose your loving feeling. You know that song, "I've Lost That Loving Feeling"? You know, there's a lot of people who have lost that feeling. You know what I'm talking about? I'm dead serious. We don't have the feeling of love that we once had. When we were first saved, we were so in love with Christ. I mean, I told you that a team of tanks, army tanks, I'd have pulled them to church. But we lose that love and feeling. And, you know, I want you to know that you feel like you just don't have the love you used to. You just don't have the zeal that you used to. What's wrong? What happened? Well, first of all, you need to know, or you have the thoughts, you know, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I'm not really saved. Where's God? Where's my feeling? And the truth of the matter is, it says in Revelation 2, 1 through 5, about the church at Ephesus. And he says, "But I have one thing against you. You have left your first love," agape. You know, agape is not a feeling love. It's the love you're to have for your wife. It's not a feeling love. It's a decision love. It's a choice love. And they had left that first love, and as a result, they weren't serving Christ the way they once had served Christ. And Paul tells them to repent and do their first works. You see, it was a decision they had to make to turn from their thinking and heart the way it was and just start doing what they knew they should do. You know, feelings follow actions. Actions don't usually follow decision, or actions don't follow feelings. Feelings come as a result of actions. And as you begin to do the action of reading the word and praying, you'll find the feeling of wanting to do it. At least that's been my experience, that the feeling returns. And we don't live by feelings, we live by choice and decision, that we are going to make the decision to do what God wants us to do, not what we feel like doing. If you did what you felt like doing, you wouldn't go to work tomorrow. Somebody said, "That's true." Yeah. You wouldn't go to work tomorrow. In fact, you might be in bed at 11 o'clock. I don't know. But seriously, if we live by our feelings in other areas of our life, where would we be? I feel like jumping off a cliff. You ever feel that way? Don't tell me you haven't. You ever feel like running away from everything? I'm just trying to say that if you live by your feelings and you say, "Well, I just don't feel that love for God anymore," well, then grow up and make the decision, the choice that you're going. Don't listen to the devil. Grow. What Christ was saying to this church at Ephesus is, you stopped making the choices you did before and making serving me your priority. Seeking my kingdom. You stopped doing that. It wasn't a matter of feeling. It was just you stopped. And he's saying, return and get your first love. Repent and do your first works. Now, I could say so much more there, but he wants our relationship with him to deepen. You know, anybody that's been married for long, you know exactly what I'm talking about when you lose that first love in marriage. You know what I'm talking about? You ever, when you were dating, you talked, you could talk on the phone for hours. I did. I used to call long distance to Bellefonte, talk to a girl. Cost me a lot of money, but I wanted to talk to her. And what happens is, in marriage, you start taking each other for granted. Isn't that true? And then the honeymoon's over. You have your first flight, and the honeymoon's over. And you don't talk to each other. And then you have kids. And you're so busy with the kids that you don't pay attention to each other. And I could go on and on and on and on about how that happens in marriage. And the reality is that you can choose to change that. Love is a choice. But you need to make it in your heart. Anyway, what more could be said? Then the spiritual comparison myth. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship." Rich is a different, God has a different easel for Rich, doesn't he? Than he does for any of us here. God puts Rich on his easel, and Rich is God's pome, is a Greek word, poem. And I'm God's poem. But he writes a different poem for Roy. He writes a different poem for Eric. You're all different. And a lot of times we think that I've got to be like Dave Grazier. Let me tell you, you'll never be like Dave Grazier. I'll never be like Dave Grazier. I'm jealous that I won't ever be like Dave Grazier. No, I'm teasing Dave. Dave's shaking his head no. But we're all different here. And the myth that you have to be like the pastor to be pleasing to God is not true. You have different gifts. You have different personality, different abilities. And don't listen to that myth, well, I'm not good enough. Because I don't underline my Bible like Pastor Roy. You ever open Pastor Roy's Bible? Looks like a crossword puzzle that somebody filled out. And he's got words circled, and geez, I don't do that. So what? Don't listen to the myth. You have to serve like me or serve like somebody else. You have to do what Christ wants you to do and be who you are for Jesus Christ. We all have different gifts and abilities, and to listen, to think that we have to be like somebody else is wrong. The spiritual comparison myth. You're not doing enough. You need to be committed as Joe over there. I won't go there. That's true, though. God never created you to be like Joe. But I will say this, that God did create you to be like Christ. Amen? God created you to be like Christ. And he wants you to serve like Christ. And so celebrate the masterpiece you are. And don't try to be like someone else. Although God did give leaders to emulate and to copy them, how they live. But he doesn't want you to be deceived into thinking you have to be like somebody else. You know, there was a woman, this is in the Bible, Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. Just turn there quickly. I mean, there's scripture for all this, and I'd be happy to give this sermon to anybody. It'll be online, but Mark chapter 14, talking about people that see things differently. Mark chapter 14, verse 8. And of course, the context of the story, verse 3, Mark 14, 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table, Jesus, and a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, very expensive. I'm talking about hundreds of dollars in our human terms, maybe thousands. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some there who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" I can just hear Elder so-and-so. "Why was this wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii." That's a lot of money, by the way. What's a denarii? A lot of money. "And given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial for her." And I'm saying to you that we all see and are wired differently. This woman did something that nobody else in the room would have done to serve Christ. Don't let somebody say, "Well, you're not like him or you're not like her," because when you do things, you should be led of the Holy Spirit and do them with a heart of love. Don't compare yourself to others, but compare yourself to Christ in giving your all. Now, so much more could be said here. But then, number three, the serial recommitter myth. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The serial, you know what a serial murderer is? Somebody who kills all the time, right? You know what a serial recommitter is? Somebody that comes to church every week and they recommit, and then Tuesday they're done recommitted. But the serial recommitter, and that is that they say, I'm going to start doing this. I think that we pastors like to see serial recommitters, people that come to the altar. Of course, that doesn't happen here, but people who, and I've seen it, people who come every week to the altar to recommit their life. We ought to recommit our life as far as that part. We ought to dedicate our lives. In Romans 12, let me just teach that quickly. Romans 12, 1. Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," speaking to Christians, "by the mercies of God," I'm talking to you because God's been so merciful to you, "that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." That's your logical decision. It's logical. It's your logical decision that you present your life to God. Because of what? Because he's been so merciful to you. You deserve hell. He's forgiven you, and he's given you his eternal life with him forever. So therefore, God, I want to give you my life and presenting your life to him. The Greek tense of present is an aorist tense, meaning it's an imperative. It's a one-time presentation. It's not a present active. It's not a you do this continually. You present your life to God one time. You say, "Well, I've presented my life to God 50 times. I go off into sin. I go off and do this. I go wrong. I do this. And then I present my life back to God." No. It's a one-time decision. I'm giving my life to you, Lord. Maybe you made it at camp when you were a teenager, and you put the stick in the fire, symbolizing, I'm giving you my life. Where it breaks down is verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the key is, number one, stop copying and conforming to the world lifestyle. Stop reading the junk. Stop watching the junk. Stop looking at the internet all the time. And then it says, in place of being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word renewing is the word renovating. Renovate your mind. How do you renovate your mind? You know what renovation is, right? Come on, renovation. You've got to chuck the old. You take the old stuff out and you put the new stuff in. And that's commitment. You got to decide, instead of being a serial recommitter, just start following what the Bible says. Stop conforming, living like the world, in the bars and the drinking and the immorality and all the different, whatever, and the soap operas and evening soap operas and all the foul stuff. And renovate your mind. How do you renovate your mind? How do you think you would renovate your mind? The Bible. What are God's thoughts? And you start putting them into your mind. And you commit to your heart and your mind to changing. But Satan will say, oh, I want you to make another decision. Recommit your life to God. And I'm saying to you, the Bible is saying, you just start renovating your thinking. Don't be a serial recommitter. Renovate your thinking. Dedicate your life to God and start renovating your thinking, your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and prove what's God's will. Okay. And we're bombarded every day with messages. And by the way, did I say to you, do you know how many people get off track in the Bible? Do you know how many people get off track in the Bible? Just about every one of them. The best of them. I'm just trying to say, you're not bad because you get off track. It doesn't make you any worse than Adolf Hitler. You know, it's just, we all get off track. To walk with God, it happens to all of us. And I'm sorry, to get off track of walking with God. It happens to all of us. And we just got to determine that we are going to set the time, set the place, and get the study Bible, and get reading and praying. 15, 20 minutes, half an hour a day. It'll renew your mind. It'll change the way you think. Okay. But Satan's lie is, you've done this before. Why even try to do it again? Right? You don't have to try to do it again. Just do it. Don't make a vow and not pay it. Don't be a serial recommitter. But get into that relationship. All right. It's a devil's lie that you need to make another recommitment to try harder the next time. The only problem is we have all done nothing to help make sure the next time turns out any different than the last time. We are setting ourselves up for failure. And by the way, this is true in all areas of your life. It's why we usually don't stick to diets and can't remember our New Year's resolutions we made last week. If we keep on failing over and over again and keep on making recommitments, at some point we come to the conclusion, what's the point? I know I'm going to fail, so why even try? And often this is the first step of completely walking away from God. We must read the second part of Romans 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prayer alone to recommit is not enough. We need to renew our minds to spiritual growth. Well, anyway. And then the last one is the reality. And this deals more with me and people who think they're more spiritually mature. That's people like me. And that is, well, you've arrived. You're arrived. And the truth of the matter is, nobody's ever fully arrived. But Satan wants you to make you think you don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to pray. You already know everything. Right? Don't say, you're shaking. The reality is, though, isn't that sometimes a perception we have? I already know it, the Bible. I know. I can tell you what John chapter 2 says. I don't need to read it again. And I can tell you what John chapter 3 says. I don't need to read it again. And on and on we could go. I know what a lot of things say in the Bible. And so we think, oh, I don't need to do that. I'll find something else for a devotion. But I want you to turn quickly with me in closing to Philippians chapter 3. And I know you know these verses too. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. See, God wants for us what we want for our kids. What do we want for our kids? We want for our kids to grow up and to make good decisions, right? And the reality is, God wants for us to grow up more and more in Christ. Don't, because you think you're spiritual, that's not enough. There's always another goal of growing to be more like Christ. And you know and I know that that's the truth. Let's pray together. God, we know that there's no greater enemy that will oppose us than Satan putting thoughts into our minds and stopping us from our walk with you as a believer in you, Jesus. Even Satan desired to sift Peter. And you prayed for him, Lord, that his faith would not fail. I'm sure there's many of us in this room that Satan desires to sift like wheat and would oppose us. Help us, Lord, to walk with you and to pray lest we enter into temptation. God, protect us from the evil one. And please help us to not believe these myths, but to know, believe your word that says that we can renew our minds with your word and with prayer, and that our lives can mature and grow to be more like yours, Jesus. And I guess I want to pray in my heart's simplicity, along with all of those of us who love this church, that we would grow to have a daily walk with you, meditating in your word each day and praying, seeking you. For the promises of God are that we will have good success and even prosper. And if we'll seek your kingdom and your righteousness first, we'll prosper. And I pray that there would be many that would make this decision this year and enter into training, that they are going to walk with you each day, each morning, each night, that time and place where they spend time with you, Christ, Father. By your Holy Spirit's power in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name.